For Christians, there's always a temptation to think we contribute something to our salvation.
The belief that certain styles and certain rules, man-made rules, rules of a certain religious tradition, and unless these are kept and kept rigorously and kept to the full, there cannot be an assurance of salvation.
When we add requirements to the gospel, we distort it. It becomes, as the Apostle Paul put it, a different gospel. It's an error which dates back to the first century, to one of the earliest churches. And it reminds us of our own tendency to add works to the gospel. This week on Renewing Your Mind, we're pleased to feature Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Derek Thomas from his new teaching series, No Other Gospel.
Well, hello. We're going to take a tour of what I think is one of the most exciting letters in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, and that's Galatians. It's a short letter, 6 chapters. We're going to cover it in 14 sessions. This is Paul, the young man, rather than Paul in the pastoral epistles as a man 20 years older than he is here. And here, he comes across passionate, zealous, sometimes right on the edge. Something's happening in the church in Galatia that's upsetting him, and he doesn't spare anything. And at one point says that some witches have cast a spell on them and they're retreating from the gospel. We can't think of Galatians without thinking of the Reformation and Martin Luther and a wonderful commentary that he wrote on Galatians that was hugely significant. It was in part telling folk where he was in his journey and his understanding of justification by faith and the gospel. And in another sense, it was a vehicle to propel the Reformation on a certain trajectory. One thinks 100 years later of John Bunyan's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, where he recalls that it was Luther's commentary on Galatians that affected him and brought about eventually the wonderful book Pilgrim's Progress, which next to the Bible is the most important book for Christians to read. We won't spend a lot of time here on when this was written, for reasons that will become clearer later in this little series. I think this was written before the Jerusalem Council. There are issues that arise here that also arose at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and Paul could easily have cited the decisions that were made there to underline what he thinks the Galatians should or shouldn't be doing, but he doesn't do that, which makes me think that Galatians was written before Acts 15, and therefore perhaps around Acts 11, 12, that sort of era, and roughly around 50 AD. A key verse in this opening section, and we're looking at chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9 in this first session, and a key verse is verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And there's the heart of Galatians. What is the gospel? And Paul is passionate about wanting to defend what's at the very core, what is of the very essence of the gospel, and that is the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. Paul had come to Galatia. This is perhaps a couple of years, 2 or 3 years after he first visited Galatia. Galatia is modern Turkey, think of it that way. There's a scholarly debate as to whether Galatia was in the north or whether Galatia was in the south. It's kind of boring as a topic, but I think it's in the south and it includes places like Lystra and Derbe and places like that. And something has gone on in the church at Galatia since Paul left. And Paul had preached the gospel, but now something has happened. People have come in, Judaizers have influenced them. They've deviated from the purity of the gospel. And so let's dive straight in And the first thing I want us to see here after Paul's introduction, and it's a typical introduction in which he does his usual salutation and so on. And then in verse 6, this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And so the first thing I want to see is a precise formulation of the gospel. The gospel Paul preached, he says in verse 1, came to him from the risen, resurrected, ascended Christ. The apostle says that he received this gospel. It was shown to him. It was revealed to him. And now he summarizes it in four brief phrases. First of all, he says to us, in verse 4, who gave himself, he's talking about Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. A voluntary act of condescension on the part of Christ. He gave himself. It's reminiscent of what is a core, I'm going to say, mission statement that Jesus himself uses in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that phrase is a combination of several Old Testament passages, including one from the fourth servant song in Isaiah 53. And I think that becomes a kind of early confessional statement on the part of the early church, before there was a New Testament. How did the early Christians know what to believe? And they formed little catechesis, little statements of doctrine, especially doctrine about the gospel. And one can imagine here, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And that sounds like something that could be a little sort of catechism statement. What is the reason why Jesus came into the world? And they would repeat something like this. And Paul perhaps is employing it here because he's formulated this statement. So the first thing, Jesus gave himself, and then for our sins. And Paul uses this little preposition, hooper, in Greek, which is a preposition of substitution. And it occurs fairly frequently in the writings of the Apostle Paul to describe the atonement, to describe what it is that Jesus did in giving himself, in dying upon the cross. He was dying in our place, who gave himself for our sins. That the atonement was an act of substitution in order to deal with our sins. So at the heart of the gospel is a problem, and the problem is sin. The gospel addresses the problem of sin, first of all. The gospel is not Jesus makes you happy or Jesus makes you content. That's true, but that's not the gospel. The gospel deals with sin. It deals with transgression. It deals with the fact that we've broken God's law, that we've severed our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then a third aspect, to deliver us from the present evil age. There are two worlds, and there's this world and there's the heavenly places. There's the world to come. It's a parallel world. It's a world where the body of Jesus is. It's a world where angels and archangels and the church triumphant are to be found. This world is aching and groaning and travailing in birth, waiting for the renewal of all things. And it's under the dominion of Satan, the prince and power of the air. And Paul is saying, we are going to be delivered from this present evil world, and we're going to be delivered, of course, into a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. There's an aspect of the gospel that is about thinking about those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, and then fourthly, according to the will of your God and Heavenly Father. The origin of the gospel is not simply Jesus. The origin of the gospel is God the Father. Think of John 3:16, for God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The gospel is not that Jesus makes a reluctant Father gracious to us. The initiative of the gospel, the initiative to save, the initiative to bring us out of the clutches of Satan and into the arms of Jesus, safe and secure forever from the consequences of our sin, that initiative lies in the heart of our Heavenly Father. And then in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And I wanted to emphasize that word grace, because what is the gospel? And the gospel is a message of grace. That's going to be very important here in Galatians, because Paul is deeply, deeply suspicious that many of them are moving away from grace and into something else, into law, into legalism. And we'll come back to that a little later. So the gospel is about Jesus. It's about the giving of Jesus for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And all of this is part of the sovereign will of our Heavenly Father. And it's a message of grace. Then secondly, if that's the formulation of the gospel, secondly, a passionate observation of the distortion of the gospel, and I want to focus on verses 6 and 7. We've already mentioned verse 6 several times now, that he's astonished that they're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then Paul has to sort of almost correct himself, because there really isn't a different gospel, if by that you mean that there are two kinds of gospels, and you can take one or the other. No, one is the true gospel, and the other is a false gospel. One is a gospel that saves, and the other is a gospel that actually will condemn you, and it's no gospel at all. It's not good news. You might call it the gospel, but it's not the gospel. It's a gospel that condemns. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to those who profess to be Christians in Galatia. And something has happened. There are those, and he mentions those who trouble you, those who want to distort the gospel. Who are these? They're Judaizers. They're fanatics for the Torah. They're followers of Moses. You remember how John will say in the prologue of the gospel, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's a relative contrast, but it's made in absolute terms. John doesn't mean that there's no grace and truth in Moses, and he doesn't mean to say there's no law once we believe and follow Jesus. But relatively speaking, Moses is about law, Jesus is about grace and truth. And Paul here wants to emphasize that grace and truth part of the gospel. And he's deeply suspicious that there are those among them who are leading them astray. They were folk who were concerned, for example, about what about Gentiles? Gentiles who come to faith and they come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But they weren't circumcised like the Jews. They didn't observe Jewish food laws. They didn't observe the ceremonial calendar, Passover and tabernacles and so on. And were they to be, were these ceremonial boundary markers that identified Jewishness and Judaism and the religion of Judaism, were these things to be imposed upon the Gentiles? It's the issue that would be before the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And since Paul doesn't mention that, that's why I think this is written before the Jerusalem Council. There were those who were saying that in order to be right with God, in order to be in a righteous standing with God, it wasn't enough to believe in Jesus. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to believe in Jesus and. You need to believe in Jesus plus observe the law, plus be circumcised, plus follow the dietary laws, plus obey the Jewish calendar, and plus. And that's a damnable plus for Paul. It's Jesus only. It's solus Christus of the Reformation, by faith alone, in Christ alone, and apart from the works of the law. And those who are advocating the necessity to obey the law were preaching a different gospel, a gospel that isn't a gospel, a gospel that isn't good news. It's the gospel plus tradition. For us, it might be something a little different, a little more subtle. It's the gospel plus a certain degree of emotional reaction to your sin, a certain quality of repentance. The gospel plus the King James Version. The gospel plus women should wear hats in church. The gospel plus you must do it this way and not that way. The gospel plus a worship style that conforms more to prejudice than to principle, and so on. And it can be very subtle, and it creeps in. And it creeps in by little gossipy statements that we make. You know that church that we went to, or that group of Christians? You know, they didn't do X, or they didn't do Y. And these are not issues of first principle. These are secondary things. They're issues of prejudice. And before long, we're saying you cannot possibly be a Christian unless you do X, or you do Y, or you do Z. And Paul is addressing that subtlety. It can creep in. The gospel plus a certain moralistic, therapeutic deism, as some have termed it in recent days. It's not so much now the purity of the gospel, but a belief that certain styles and certain rules, man-made rules, rules of a certain religious tradition, and unless these are kept, and kept rigorously, and kept to the full, there cannot be an assurance of salvation. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you passionate about the gospel, or are you more passionate about other things, things that are very dear to you? I have plenty of prejudices. I have plenty of things that I'm more comfortable this way than that way. But are they fundamental things of the gospel? And we need to ask ourselves every day, are you passionate about the purity of the gospel? Paul is passionate here about ensuring that the gospel is pure. And then a third thing from this section, and it's a personal imprecation of those who advance a different gospel. And you notice what he says in verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it again in verse 9. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathematized. That's the word he uses. It's the strongest possible word. It's not that Paul just simply wants to rap them on the knuckles and say, stop that. No, he wants to anathematize them. He wants them under the ban of God's holiness. He wants them driven as far away from God's grace and God's love and God's embrace as it's possible to be. This is very strong language. This is Paul, yes, a young man, yes, full of zeal, full of passion. And let me pause and say, where did that passion go? You had it once. when you were young, when you were first converted, in those first few years, and you were on fire for the gospel, and the fires have waned a little, and we've grown lukewarm. And you remember what Jesus says to the Laodicean church about growing lukewarm, that he will vomit them out of his mouth. Well, here's Paul. There's a place for condemnation. This isn't Paul simply being onery or prickly, or this isn't to be explained simply in terms of Paul's personality, or this was Paul on an off day. This was Paul, and he hadn't had his coffee when he wrote this letter, and things were going badly in his life. And so he's a little crotchety and a little prickly. No, Paul is saying there's a gospel, and there's a gospel that saves. But if you add something to that gospel, if you say you must believe in Jesus and, then that's not a gospel anymore. That's something else. That's a distortion. It's about the absolute freeness of grace. It's grace and nothing else. It's none of your doing, not of works, lest any man should boast, Paul tells the Ephesians. There are wolves in the church. They're dressed in sheep's clothing. And Paul is saying to the Galatian church, this young, fledgling church, there are wolves among you. And you may be sitting next to them, and you may be in their Bible class, and they're teaching the damnable plus. They are wolves, and you need to recognize them as wolves, and you need to stop listening to them. False gospels are not to be tolerated. They are to be expunged from the church. So, what's the takeaway of this opening section of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9? Be passionate about the gospel. Know what the gospel is. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. A dear man, well-known individual now in glory, I met him 20 years ago at a conference. I was listening to him. It was like listening to the gospel for the very first time. I'd been a Christian for 20 years. I'd been in ministry for 20 years. And yet when I listened to him, I thought, this is as though I'm hearing it for the very first time. And he said that little phrase, you've heard it many times, but it was actually the first time I'd heard it. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. I have to be honest, the first thing I think about when I wake up in the morning is coffee. But then once I've had my cup of coffee, I preach the gospel to myself. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Not my obedience. Not the length of my discipleship. Not the measurement of my repentance. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling. Preach that to yourself every day.
What a wonderful reminder. That's Dr. Derek Thomas from his new teaching series, No Other Gospel. And you're listening to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and we're glad you've begun your week with us. Paul wrote to these churches to counter a group of people known as Judaizers. He wanted to defend the truth. This church was facing a grave error, and the church in the 21st century is in just as much danger. The gospel is being distorted in our day as well, and we need to be equipped to defend it. Dr. Thomas's series covers Paul's defense of the gospel through Galatians. We're offering this 14-part series on two DVDs for your gift of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. There are a couple of ways you can reach us. You can go online to our website at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us with your gift at 800-435-4343. That's 800-435-4343. Even today, false teachers try to seduce God's people with error. And we see throughout the New Testament the apostles' passion to defend the faith. That's why we need to be well grounded in Scripture so that we will not be deceived. And again, we'll be happy to send you this series for your financial gift of any amount. Your donation goes beyond the U.S. and impacts believers around the world. People in places like Iran right now are being equipped with the truth of the gospel because of your gift. So thank you. To understand why Paul was so passionate about defending the gospel, we need to understand his murderous past.
We cannot overemphasize the degree to which Saul of Tarsus almost extinguished the early church. He had it within his power, or at least almost from a human point of view, to actually put out, to snuff out the Christian church at its very infancy.
We'll discover why that historical fact is so important tomorrow here on Renewing Your Mind. We hope you'll join us.